On this third Sunday of Easter, we have the joy of hearing another account of our Lord in his risen body, showing himself to his apostles and disciples to convince him that he is truly risen. Something that, as we remember, the Lord did on many occasions to different of his apostles and disciples and in different combinations over the course of 40 days until he returned to the right hand of the Father. The resurrection appearance of which we read today has a particularly Petrine quality, as we would have said in the seminary. We don't use that language much out on the street. A particular Petrine quality, that is, a particular reference to St. Peter. The wonder by which the Lord's presence was revealed was a great catch of fish that echoed the miraculous catch of fish that accompanied Peter's first call to become a fisher of men and to follow the Lord. You remember that story as well. It's not the same as this one. That occurred near the beginning of the Lord's public life. And then, of course, at the end of this gospel, the Lord tells Peter again to follow him with reference to the death that he would suffer. As we remember, St. Peter suffered crucifixion in the city of Rome, though he was crucified upside down, saying that he was not worthy to die in just the same way that the Savior had. So in this gospel today, there is reference to the beginning of Peter's relationship with the Lord and the last moment to which he was faithful to him on earth. St. Peter is very important in today's gospel. And that is appropriate enough for us at this moment in time. You know, it's just during these days of April that our Holy Father celebrates his birthday, and also just the other day he passed his fifth anniversary in the See of St. Peter. And so this gospel is a great invitation to remember him, to pray for him today, as I am sure Bishop Morlino would encourage you to do were he here. But this gospel and the particular place that St. Peter has in it also has great reference to the life of the whole church. In this wonder of the catch of fish, we are given the detail that there were 153 large fish in this net that Peter and his fellows dragged in. In New Testament times, 153 had a particular significance because that was believed to be the number of different peoples in the world, the number of identifiable ethnic groups that populated the face of the earth. I suppose they were a little bit low in that estimate, but that was their belief. And so 153 fish gathered into the net was a sign of the mission being given to Peter, the apostles, and the church to take the good news of the Lord's resurrection, to take his holy name to the ends of the earth, and to gather people of every race and language and people and tribe to be united in our knowledge of the true God and love and service of him. Despite the great number of fish, the net was not torn. The unity of people from the most diverse cultures and backgrounds over the face of the earth is preserved by our union with the risen Lord Jesus. That's no small thing. We take that for granted sometimes, belonging as we do to a universal church, and we expect that to be the normal course of affairs. But it's quite a gift to the church that we are united with men and women and children of every race and language and ethnicity and culture all over the face of the earth. Also, the menu of the breakfast that the Lord shared with his apostles there on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, that is a great meaning for the life of the whole church. The menu was bread and fish. Of course, bread is unfailingly a reference to the Eucharist, the bread of life that the Lord gives us to nourish us every day, every week. But the fish also is a Eucharistic reference. It is a sort of commentary on the bread that is given, because from the earliest days of the church, the fish was a symbol for the Lord. I've probably mentioned this at some place, at some point along the way. I don't know if you recall it or not. But the Greek word for fish has five letters. And early Christians saw that you could take each of those letters in the word fish, ichthys in Greek, and take each letter as the initial letter of one word to spell out a phrase, to suggest a phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so the fish, the symbol of a fish, was a sort of recognition symbol among Christians that they believed in Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That, of course, continues to this day. We see little fish on bumper stickers sometimes. And this being Madison, of course, you also see the alternative view suggested on other cars. God bless them. But that is also, of course, an aspect of today's gospel of great value, importance for the whole church, the way in which our risen Lord feeds us with the bread of life, which is himself. That's why the fish is a commentary on the bread. The bread that the Lord gives is himself. It is the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. But thirdly and most importantly, I think, in a reference to the life of the whole church, is the dialogue between the risen Lord and St. Peter. It's an important dialogue for Peter, of course, because he is given three chances to profess his love for Jesus, to atone for his threefold denial during the Passion. But when St. Peter does so profess his love of the Lord Jesus, it's very beautiful what the Lord says to him. Peter says that he loves the Lord. Jesus does not then say, well, then make sure you never deny me again. He does not say, well, then make sure you make very lovely statues of me in every place in which you preach my name. He does not say, make sure that you speak to me every day in prayer, although I'm sure that St. Peter did that. What is the Lord's care? What is the thing that he wants to say to Peter in this most important and poignant moment? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. The Lord is now living in his risen body. Nothing can touch him anymore. He will soon be back at the right hand of the Father, safe home. He does not ask anything of Peter directly for himself, for Jesus. What is on his mind, what is in his heart, is us. He does not ask anything of Peter for himself. He says, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Of course, this is entirely in character for the Lord, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who tells us in the great scene of the Last Judgment at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, whatever you did for the least one who was in need, that you did for me. You cannot do so much for me directly, because there's nothing that I need anymore. But what you do for those who are in need in this world, that is what you do for me. And thus to Peter, not make sure that you honor me properly, but feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. What a lovely thing it is for us to hear this morning that in this great moment, it was ourselves who are on the Lord's mind and in his heart. we the sheep of his flock. Now, in the last generation or two, this image of ourselves as the sheep of the Lord's flock has come into a certain amount of disrepute. Perhaps not so much here at this parish, but one hears this from time to time. We are not sheep. We are not sheep only to be herded around. We are competent, independent, capable, powerful individuals. So this image that the people of God are the sheep of his flock, there's been a sort of a reaction against that. Second reading of the Mass today reminds us of the great dignity of that title. In the second reading from the book of Revelation, St. John has a vision of heaven, the living creatures, the elders, and the angels around the throne. They are singing the praises of the Lord, and they cry out in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." As we know well from the Mass, where we use this phrase at least four times in every Mass, Jesus is the Lamb of God. If he has given us a share in his nature and he is the Lamb, then we also are sheep. And in that vision, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. So it's not so safe to be a lamb, to be a sheep. We're reminded of the Lord's words elsewhere in the Gospels, "I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." That comes to the fore in the first reading of the Mass today from the Acts of the Apostles. When Peter and the apostles are dragged before the Sanhedrin for preaching in the name of Jesus there in Jerusalem. If we belong to Christ, who is the Lamb who was slain, it should not be surprising to us that a certain amount of difficulty in this world is our lot too, in union with him. And that undoubtedly is why the Lord had that so much in his heart to tell Peter, "Tend my sheep." First he says, "Feed them, feed my flock with what they need to survive and to thrive. Feed them with the good news of salvation. Feed them with the grace of the sacraments. But then tend them, protect them, keep them safe, because I am sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves." In that first reading of the Mass today, Peter makes a very classic response to the Sanhedrin. We must obey God rather than men. If we believe in the Lord Jesus as the eternal and universal King, if we believe that we owe everything to him, if we believe that happiness is to hear his voice and follow his way, then that must be our answer too. In the face of the difficulties that we encounter in this world, we must obey God rather than men. It has been, for a couple of centuries now, one of the glories of our republic that these words of the New Testament were respected in our civil life. Our American polity respected the dignity of conscience. And if someone said, "In my most sincere conscience, I do not believe that I can do what the government now asks me to do because it violates what I believe God asks of me," our American system respected that. Even when what the person was unwilling to do was very important, and to accept that refusal was a danger to the state. I'm thinking especially of the Quakers. You know, William Penn, the Quakers, founder of Philadelphia and Pennsylvania, a distinctive part of their religion was absolute pacifism. Now, of course, we would not precisely agree with them about that, but that's not so important for the point of the illustration here. For the whole time our country has existed, as far as I know, when someone who belonged to the Society of Friends, when a Quaker said, I believe sincerely that what God asks of me is pacifism. And so even though everyone is being drafted and Pearl Harbor has been bombed and I know the country is in great peril, in my conscience, I do not think that I can take up arms. Our country respected that, the dignity of conscience. It was one of the glories of our nation that we respected the conscience of the person, even at great peril. Because you know, if you had a 70% Quaker country, it would be pretty difficult to win the Second World War. It was no small price that our country was willing to pay for the sake of respecting conscience. We were not a Christian country in the sense of being a confessional state or having Christianity being the state religion. But this element of the New Testament was taken into our national life. And as I say, it was one of the glories of our nation. Today, that's a bit frayed, huh? That is coming to the fore, especially in the current questions about health care and the desire of the state to require physicians and those involved in health care to do what is against their conscience. As Americans who love our country, this is a sadness for us to see one of the glories of our nation pass away, the respect for the human conscience. But as believers, in some strange way, it is a privilege to stand again with the apostles and to be able to say with them, we must obey God rather than men. It's not clear what that will mean in the life of the church institutionally, with all of her healthcare institutions, her hospitals, and so on, or for us individually. But in some way, it seems we will again stand with the apostles. And we're reminded again of how important it was that the Lord gave that great charge to Peter. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. As we celebrate the Eucharist today, we give thanks to God for the glory of the Lord's resurrection. We give thanks to the Lord Jesus for his great care for us. And we ask him to make us always confident in his closeness to us and in his help.